Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up today. The book of Numbers, the fourth book of Moses, Bamidbar in the Hebrew language, in the wilderness. If you translate it, we're going to pick it up chapter 19, verse 15. And our subject in chapter 19 has been, if you missed the lecture, the last lecture, the water of separation or purification. And it was at the time of the writing of the book of Numbers, the antidote for the uncleanness of death. And the instructions, the ingredients given to Eleazar, the eldest surviving son of Aaron, that was to make up the water of purification, was one, the ashes of a red heifer, two, then when they were burning the heifer, they would throw cedar, hyssop, and scarlet in with the ashes, and then we'll get the instructions as to what kind of water was to be used as we work our way through the lecture today. A heifer, those of you who may or may not been raised in a rural area, a heifer is not a calf, but it's a female that has not had a calf as yet. So you could think of a heifer as a maiden, as we would think of it as a human being. A young lady, if you will. But let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's pick it up in verse 14. We don't want to leave you hanging there. If you missed the last lecture, it was the law concerning when a man or woman or child dies in a tent or a home, a dwelling, in other words, they should be unclean for 7 days. Verse 15, and every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And we're still talking about the house where the person died or passed away. If you had a bowl that was not covered and had any kind of liquid or food in it, that was considered unclean. This word bound, it's like as if you were to take a string and tie it around. You might think of a quart jar, a canning jar, and then you took a piece of wax paper and placed it over it and then tied a string around it, effectively sealing it. In that case, the contents would not be unclean and would be okay to use. And in our last lecture, too, I might remind you, we saw that the water of purification had to be sprinkled on the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And then the person or the item, as the case may be, the house, would be clean. And in verse 13, we learn that anyone who failed to comply with the law, in other words, did not cleanse themselves with the water of purification after being contaminated by death, if I can use that term, was to be cut off from Israel. In other words, if you didn't utilize the antidote for the uncleanness of death, you didn't enter the kingdom of God. You were separated from the nation of Israel. Verse 16. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, such as in battle, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, even a skeleton, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Anything dealing with any part of death, or the corpse in particular, would be unclean as a result of coming in contact with it. And at this time, when there was war, going back and collecting the spoils of war was quite common. So those who would go and remove valuable items from those who had been slain in the battle would certainly fall in that category and be unclean for 7 days. Verse 17. And for an unclean person, they shall take the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And this running water in the Hebrew is literally living water. And, you know, today we don't use the antidote of the ashes of a red heifer with the cedar and the hyssop and the scarlet. The living water is what cleanses our sins. The blood of the Lamb cleanses our sins and our uncleanness as well. In Leviticus chapter 14, we have the ingredients or the purification process for a leper. And it's interesting to note that with the one exception of the ashes of the red heifer, the ingredients for the cleansing from the uncleanness of death is the same as the cleansing of the uncleanness of leprosy. I couldn't help but think about this running water either. You remember there was a Gentile who came to Elisha. And you remember he was a high-ranking military official. And he came from a far land to Elisha with the faith that Elisha had the power, or God through Elisha had the power to cleanse him of his leprosy. And you remember what Elisha did? He didn't even come out to greet him, first of all. Didn't say hello or anything. He said, tell him, I think the gentleman's name was Nahum, and he said, tell Nahum to go down and dip himself seven times in the Jordan. And it kind of made Nahum mad. Nahum said, what? The waters where we came, you know, I came miles and miles and miles to be here, and the waters of my homeland aren't as good as the Jordan? And the point I'm trying to make here is, when God gives us instructions to do something, don't question. Don't say, well, why the living water? Because God said the living water and the other ingredients. And, you know, Nahum didn't believe that going down to the Jordan and dipping himself seven times would cleanse him of the leprosy. But it did. That's my point. When God says do something, do it. Don't question. Verse 18, and a clean person, one who has not been involved to this point, shall take hyssop, because of its inherent purifying power, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, or the home, as the case may be, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, those who were present when the person passed away. And upon him that touched a bone, a skeleton, or one slain in battle, or one dead, or a grave. Again, the hyssop, known for its cleansing. In fact, the first Passover, Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, they were to take hyssop and dip it in the lamb's blood and apply it to the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over. Verse 19. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. Unlike the others are unclean for 7 days, he who applies the water of purification is unclean until even, but then would be allowed to return to the camp. You see, at this time, anyone who was unclean wasn't allowed to be among the other people of Israel. They were to be outside of the camp. So someone who was unclean from the contact of a dead person or all the other things that we've been talking about here, they would have to remain outside the camp, as a leper would be required to remain outside of the camp. Verse 20. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation. because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, the dwelling place of God. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And the sanctuary of God is no place for death or sin. He is life. He is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Verse 21, and it shall be a perpetual statute, eternal, unto them that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. Verse 22, and whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean. And that applies to anyone who is unclean for any reason. Whatever they touch becomes unclean. That's why they are required to be and remain outside of the camp. And the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. Not 7 days as those who actually touched a corpse. But, and again, I want to reemphasize that this is interesting to study, but that's not the antidote for death today. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ paid a price on the cross. We learn in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the reason that Jesus came to earth in the flesh, and that was to defeat death. But, you know, just as the rules of God, the statutes, probably better said, of our Heavenly Father, were that anyone who was unclean because of death and they failed to purify themselves, they were cut off from the nation of Israel. And I submit to you that anyone who fails to accept his offer of salvation, the antidote for death today, Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about the death of the flesh, I'm talking about the death of the soul, the second death. The antidote for that death is his Son, Jesus Christ. But if you fail to accept that, and as those who failed to cleanse themselves with the water of separation, if you fail to accept his offer of salvation, Jesus Christ, you're not going to be in the kingdom either. Chapter 20, a very interesting chapter. We're nearing the end of the 40 years that Israel wandered in the wilderness. And, you know, Moses did an excellent job of following God's instructions, but he lost focus in chapter 20. More on that in a moment of what caused him to lose focus. But we're going to see more murmurings among the people of Israel. This generation who rejected God. It was their unbelief in our Father that caused them to be condemned to die in the wilderness. They didn't believe God. They wanted to make a golden calf to worship at Sinai. They tempted him at the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea when they first were leaving Egypt. They tempted him over the manna, this bread. We loathe this bread. And God was giving them food when there was nothing to eat, and he gave them water when there was nothing to drink. And once again, we're going to see them complaining about no water, belly aching, murmuring, complaining, no thanks whatsoever for all the miracles that God performed for them. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. Now, it's not written, but this would be the 40th year. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Miriam, as it's written in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, was a prophetess, the older sister to Moses and Aaron. But Miriam, we haven't heard much more about her since chapter 12. You remember there, Aaron and Miriam both complained that God spoke to Moses face to face, but he never talked to them face to face. So they put themselves on a position of equality with Moses. It made God furious. He struck Miriam with leprosy, and if not for the intercession of Moses, she probably would have remained a leper and been separated from the congregation. But Miriam, at this point, is one of those who one by one are dying in the wilderness. Now, Kadesh, this is actually the second time that Israel has been to Kadesh. It was at Kadesh that they sent the 12 spies from to spy out the land of Israel to see what kind of land it was. It's also there that they tempted God by saying, we want to go back to Egypt. Let's appoint a captain to lead us back to Egypt. That's when the sentence of 40 years and all of you are going to die in the wilderness came to pass. Verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. I'm sure at this point Moses and Aaron have had about all they could take of this generation who rejected God. And the fact that there's no water, once again, bellyaching and complaining coming around the corner. Verse 3. And the people chode, this means to grapple or quarrel, with Moses, and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And this means we wish we had died when the others died. Well, what others are they talking about? Well, you remember in chapter 11, when they were complaining that there was nothing to eat, we missed the fish that we came out of the Nile, and the cucumbers, and the garlic, and the melons that we had in Egypt. God sent a fire in the outer parts of the camp that killed many. You have the 10 spies that went into the promised land in chapter 13 and came back and made up a false report, and God struck them dead. You got Korah and his troop, who rebelled against Moses and Aaron and God, and the 250 that dared to offer incense before God. You've got the 14,700 that died due to the plague because they accused Moses of killing Korah and the 250. And in addition to that, all that had died one by one in the wilderness, as Miriam did in verse 1. They wish they were dead. Here we go again. This is what put them in the wilderness for 40 years to begin with, complaining, bellyaching, and unbelief. Verse 4. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here? Verse 5. And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Faithless discontent. I'm sure Moses and Aaron have had it up to their eyeballs with this people. And, you know, I think what causes Moses to do what he's about to do is he loses focus. I think probably he's becoming angry with these people at this point in time. And let this be a lesson to you that when things are starting to get important, and I'm talking about when God's elect are delivered up before the Antichrist, don't lose your focus. It could cost you a journey into the promised land. By that, I mean your ticket into the eternity, because, more on that in a moment. Verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces in humility and praying. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. When you've done all that you can do, you know, there's nothing wrong with turning it over to the Lord. And I think that's what Moses and Aaron are doing here. Paul wrote of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. You know, when things are hard and you've done all you can do, turn it over to the Lord. Because when you're weak, then you become strong. When you turn it over to the Lord, you gain His strength. And that is the true strength. Verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak, underline the word speak, ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. And here we would have divine intervention. And what God was wanting to do was for Moses to sanctify him in the eyes of the people. And note, God said, speak unto the rock. And what we're going to see here, I think, is a type for God's election. When God says speak, He means speak. And for His elect, if they speak when they're not told to speak, in other words, when the Holy Spirit is to speak through them, and what's the problem with that? Number one, if you're watching this program, you probably speak English as your primary language. And if you start witnessing against the Antichrist in English, only people who speak English are going to understand you. And it's going to be your own self-willed agenda and not what the Holy Spirit once said. So when the Lord says speak, speak, if He doesn't say speak, you hold your peace. Don't premeditate what you're going to say. Verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as He commanded him. Verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And He said unto them, He said unto the congregation, not unto the rock, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now here's where Moses lost focus. You see, Moses and Aaron would have had a dickens of a time getting any water out of that rock without God. But they're saying, must we, like God needs their help to get water out of this rock. Verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. So everything was just fine, because what Moses did, everybody got water. Well, it's not fine with God. Why? Because Moses didn't follow God's commandment. God said, speak to the rock, to sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the people. It was the Lord who brought water out of that rock, not Moses and Aaron. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, we learn that they all drank of the water that came from the rock. And the rock was Christ. You know, Christ was crucified once, and that was enough. Moses striking the rock twice, I think, was a bit much. God thought so. Verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron. Aaron did nothing to stop Moses. And we kind of see a tendency of Aaron to follow along. You remember at Sinai when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments? The people said, make us a god. And what did he do? He gathered up gold and made them a graven golden calf. When Miriam complained that God doesn't speak to Aaron and herself face to face, only to Moses, Aaron just kind of followed along. Here, Aaron's kind of following along with Moses in striking the rock. Because ye believed me not, underline, believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given you. And it was because of his unbelief in God. That's what caused the problems with the congregation. And, you know, for the congregation to do it, the complaining and the non-belief, God kind of has a tendency to wink at that. But here you have the leader that he expected more of. He expected Moses to lead this congregation into Canaan, to the promised land. He didn't do it, and therefore the office of the mission of his office has been removed. Therefore, Moses will be removed and Aaron will be removed from office. Notice, Aaron will not enter the promised land as well. Now, that seems like to me that God punished Moses and Aaron too severely there. No, he didn't punish them too severely. He was giving us a lesson. And again, I'll point out that type of God's election. When you're delivered up before the Antichrist, that's when it becomes possible for you to commit the unforgivable sin. That can cost you your place in the promised land. I'm talking about God's kingdom, the promised land of the future. So take a lesson from this. When the Lord says speak, speak, and let his Holy Spirit speak through you. If he doesn't say speak, you bide your peace and wait until he does. Verse 13, this is the water of Meribah. Meribah means strife. Because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. And if you don't have a clue what I'm talking about when I talk about the Holy Spirit speaking through God's elect, make a note of Mark chapter 3, verse 11. Also Luke chapter 12, verse 10. And it'll make it very clear that we're not to premeditate what we're to say, because the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will give you in that very hour what you're to speak when you're delivered up before the Antichrist. Verse 14, and Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. And, you know, they brought most of this trouble and travail upon themselves through their unbelief. They're not having any confidence in the Lord. And what's going on here is that Moses knows that the pathway into the land of Canaan, if they had headed directly north from where they were at this point, would have caused them to cross the mountains that are in southern Palestine. So what he's planning here is wanting to go east into Edom, and then north, Moab and Ammon, and then head west and cross the Jordan. And yes, crossing the Jordan would be tough going, but not as tough as crossing the mountains of southern Palestine. Well, what is this? Thus saith thy brother Israel. Well, if you know who the ancestors of Edom are, you know they're descendants of Esau. Esau was the twin brother to Jacob, the father, God renamed him Israel, the father of the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel. So indeed, they were Adamic peoples. Not only the Edomites were Adamic peoples, but the Moabites and Ammonites as well. The messengers from Moses to the king of Edom continue. How our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt for a long time, 400 years to be exact. And the Egyptians vexed us or spoiled us to make bad, and our fathers, and indeed most of them were under slave labor, producing bricks for Pharaoh's building appetite. Verse 16, "And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, the angel of the Lord, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, Kadesh Barnea, a city in the uttermost of thy border." And where they were at Kadesh to the north, the only thing separating them from the promised land, the wilderness of Zin, the desert of Zin, Z-I-N. Verse 17, the messengers continue, "Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through thy fields." We're not going to cause any damage to your crops or through your vineyards. "Neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders." And we'll only go on the main road. We're not going to cause you any trouble at all. "And Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by or through me, lest I come out against thee with the sword." You cross the border into Edom and it's war. No brotherly love there. "And the children of Israel said unto him," will Moses give up? Well, not easily. "We will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet." You're not even going to know that we were there. Well, you turn around and we'll be gone through your other border. We don't really looking for any great thing from you. We're even offering to pay for any water that we or our cattle drink. Verse 20, "And he, the king of Edom, said, Thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand." And Israel had been forbidden by God to war against Edom or Moab or Ammon. And Deuteronomy chapter 2 and 3, the Edomites in chapter 3, I believe it is, and the Moabites and Ammonites in chapter 2. But they were Adamic peoples, and God said is against civil war. And he told Israel, you don't go to war against your brother, of your same bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. So how does this turn out? Well, don't miss the next lecture. They're not going to be allowed to go through Edom. They have to find another way. It turns out to be a difficult way, and once again, we're going to see some complaining and murmuring. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46. The first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular CDs. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you have always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. We do ask that you not ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in being the point. Got a prayer request? Well, we can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to talk to Him. When you've got problems in your life, he's the best counsel that you can have. When you have major decisions in your life, ask Father for a throw out a fleece like Gideon did. A fleece simply meaning you ask Him and you ask for Him to give you a sign. And there's nothing wrong with asking Him for a sign. And of course, we don't want to do that like to a minor decision about where do I park my car. He gave us gray matter between our ears, and He expects us to be able to handle simple things ourselves. I'm talking about major decisions, career changes, life-changing events. He's the best counsel that you can have. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs. Illness, Father, addictions to drugs, alcoholism, Father, You know if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. Let's get to some questions. We've got Betty in Michigan is first up today. I have been watching your study on the book of Numbers. Where do you see about the banners in the Bible for the tribes? How do we know how they got the names from the zodiac? Where is it said in the Word? If not in the Word, where did you get this information? Well, if you have a companion Bible, Betty, and I hope you do, that's the Bible we recommend as a study Bible, make a note of Appendix 12 of the companion Bible. You know, we offer a book, too, just came to my mind here through the chapel, called Glory of the Stars, and another one called Witness of the Stars. That's by Bullinger. That's the one I meant to mention. Witness of the Stars. And, you know, God created the heavens and earth. He created and when you say zodiac, you're talking about the constellations. And and we're not talking about astrology here, where they make hocus-pocus predictions based on what month of the year you were born in. We're talking about astronomy, a science of astronomy. And God most assuredly created the constellations, and there is a constellation that corresponds to when you say the banners, we're talking about the emblem, if you will, that ensign is the word that was escaping me. ENSIGN is what it's called in Numbers chapter 2, that represents each tribe. And Appendix 12 companion Bible will help you out a great deal. It's a wonderful study. Walter in Georgia, please tell me why when I pray I always cry. I would guess it's probably because you love your Father. And when you love someone, you feel emotion. And, you know, we get our emotions from Him. So we were created in their image. So your Heavenly Father has emotions just like you do. Herbert in Texas, do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? Well, churches that teach you must be baptized to go to heaven are misteaching, usually, St. John chapter 3, verse 5, where it states that you have to be born of water. And most people think that that means baptized. That's not what it's talking about at all. When the word says you have to be born of water, it means born of woman in the flesh, as opposed to the fallen angels who refuse to be born of woman. Those are the ones who won't enter the kingdom of God. Those who are born of woman can enter the kingdom of God. Why they didn't rebel against God's plan that all souls should be born one time and live in this, the second earth age, in the flesh. Mike in Washington, what is the difference between the olden day Sabbath and the Sabbath now? Well, a lot of time is spent on Sabbath, and unfortunately, all too many people think that the Sabbath is the only day that they should practice their religion and their faith. It's like they're worshiping a day rather than our Father. In Hebrews chapter 4, we learn that Sabbath means rest, and that if you take the word Sabbath in the New Testament and look it up in your Strong's Concordance, you'll find that it actually means rest. And we learn in Hebrews chapter 4 that we put our rest in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, there it states that Jesus became our Passover. There is no higher Sabbath than the Passover, and Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 states, "Let no man judge you in respect of an holy day or the Sabbath." And I'll just leave it at that. Richard in Kentucky, Acts chapter 10, verse 15, is Paul speaking of food animals? No, Acts chapter 10 is where Peter was really hungry, number one, and he went into like a trance, and this sheet was lowered from heaven, and lo and behold, it was full of unclean animals. And a voice from heaven said, "Peter, rise and eat." "No, Lord," he said, "I haven't ever let anything unclean pass my lips." And it happened again and again, but we learn in verse 28 what the lesson is there, and he states that I learned that God told me and the rest of us not to call any man common, which means unclean. You see, Cornelius, who was a Gentile, was about to come to Paul to be introduced, and that was one of Paul's great missions, was to introduce Christianity to the Gentiles, to open up salvation even to the Gentiles. And then you said that yourself. One more. You've got five or six here. I don't like to give folks that many questions. Restate your questions and write again, but I'll give you one more. When Jesus was on the cross, was the thief forgiven and saved without being baptized in the name of Christ because Christ had not yet received his heavenly body? I doubt that the malefactor, the criminal who was crucified along with Christ, had ever taken time to go down to Jordan and had John the Baptist or anybody else baptize him. And the answer to the previous question about John chapter 3, verse 5, being born of the water, probably answered your question. Benjamin in Iowa, in some of your question and answers, you mention ages. I've read and heard that the word eternal is an English mistranslation of the original Greek or Hebrew word. Does this then mean that things we take to be truly eternal without end might not be so? For example, the punishment of the wicked after the throne, the white throne, I'll add, judgment, is the lake of fire eternal, or is it merely a place of correctional punishment for a time? No, the lake of fire is eternal. Those who go into that go up in smoke. And when you think about it, what happens if you build a fire and smoke goes up in the air? It goes up in the air, it goes up in the air, it continues to go up in the air until it's blotted out. The lake of fire is eternal. If you had a place of correctional punishment for a time, then those people would come back into the kingdom of God, the eternity. And Benjamin, there are people who we just don't want in the eternity. Would you like to have Satan as your neighbor in the eternity? And you have to follow with the second question. I remember you mentioning that the rapture trump is the last trump of the tribulation. What about what God promised to Abraham regarding Sodom and Gomorrah? As long as there are righteous people on the earth, he is bound to spare it. Are we born again believers not considered righteous in God's eyes because of Christ's sacrifice? Then why would he punish us along with the wicked during what is termed over and over again in Revelation as a time of judgment and wrath? You know, he isn't going to pour the cup of wrath out on everyone, but the wicked will drink the cup of God's wrath, dregs and all. But, you know, God can, how do I want to say this? Take the 12 spies who went into the promised land and spied it out, searching the land. And they came back, and all but two of them made up a false report. They lied. And what happened was there was a plague, a special plague, that killed all 10 of them. But it didn't harm a hair on Joshua or Caleb's head. You could be standing right next to, after the seventh trump, we're all in spiritual bodies. There is no more flesh after that. But you could be standing right next to someone who drinks of the cup of God's wrath, and you're not going to, if you're a righteous Christian, as you pointed out there in your second question, not a hair on your head is going to be harmed. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown into that furnace, they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. Mike in California, was Bullinger the first to find God's acrostic in the book of Esther? I don't know of anyone earlier than Bullinger that spoke of the acrostics in Esther. Carol in New York, but those of you who don't know, by the way, an acrostic is a message contained in the manuscripts. And I'm focused on the word manuscripts because you have to go back to the Hebrew in the Old Testament manuscripts to keep up with the acrostics. And it could be, for example, Psalm 37 is an acrostic psalm in the Hebrew language. And verses 7, 20, and 34 of Psalm 37 are set apart from the rest of the verses in that psalm because all the rest of them have four lines in the Hebrew, but verses 7, 20, and 34 only have three lines. And that is calls attention. It says, hey, looky here. And what you learn if you just read verses 7, 20, and 34, the subject of it is, don't worry that the wicked seem like they always come out on top, that they get ahead in verse 7. In verse 20, it's they're going to go into the fire just like the fat of the lamb when it hits, psst, up in smoke forever and ever. And then in verse 34, those of you who stick with Jesus Christ, the elect, those who overcome the tribulation of Antichrist, I'm paraphrasing, will be there to witness it. And a lot of people say, well, I don't think I want to be there when they throw all those people in the lake of fire. I want a front row seat when they throw Satan into the lake of fire because I've seen what he has done to my brothers and sisters. He's getting what he deserves. Carol in New York. My husband belongs to a church that I won't join. They will not let me attend any of their functions, picnics, etc., and have said that I am the Laodicean church, which makes me chuckle. My concern is, what does God say about situations like this? I don't want to do anything that's displeasing to God. We've been married 31 years. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Carol, I would advise you to read. And it goes into when you have a couple where one spouse is a believer or knows the truth, I'll add, and another doesn't know the truth, let's say, how to treat the situation. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Dennis in Kentucky, the split second the 1,000-year millennium begins, what state of soul and spirit and duties will the rich man in Luke chapter 16 be in? Great job, ministry and staff. Well, thank you for your kind comments. You know, I have no doubt that he will be a part of the spiritually dead of Revelation chapter 20. You see, those who overcome the Antichrist, the tribulation of Antichrist, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, they get to reign with Christ 1,000 years. That's the millennium that you hear us refer to. In verses 5 and 6, we learn that in addition, they participate in the first resurrection. And then the second death, the death of the soul, has no power over them. And then in verses 6 and 7, it states, but the dead live not again until the end of the 1,000 years. Those are the spiritually dead, but understand that the millennium, the 1,000 years, will be a great time of teaching. So if the rich man, for example, had a chance to hear the truth, he probably is going to end up in the lake of fire because he didn't listen to it. And I'm talking about after the white throne judgment. But I'm not the judge. So if on the other hand, the rich man had never had an opportunity to hear the truth, it would be fair for God to allow him to hear the truth and then make up his own mind. Do you want to worship God, or do you want to follow Satan into the lake of fire? Dan in Michigan, I am a relatively new viewer. Well, welcome aboard. I enjoy your broadcast, especially the question and answer session. If God says it, I believe it, but I have a question. When you say the earth will never be destroyed and Jesus will return to set up his earthly kingdom here for the eternity, it seems the earth cannot exist as far as we know without the sun. And let me correct you, God's kingdom will be here on earth. The Lamb will be there, but let's not get confused. Someday the sun, a star, is predicted, as other stars observed in the universe, to die, burn out, supernova, whatever, possibly expand and engulf the earth. How can the earth survive for eternity without the sun? I know all things are possible with God. Well, you kind of answered your own question there. All things are possible with God. But let me give you a scripture. Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. It states there that in the eternity there will be no light, no night, nor need of a candle. Neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. There's your answer, Revelation 22, verse 5. Shirley in Minnesota, most of the churches in Minnesota and Montana, where I grew up, baptize infants during their church services with a few sprinkles of water. Witnesses speak, I guess, special words in the practice. Is this practice accepted by God? I'm having trouble reading your writing. What about those who are never baptized. Well, we've covered those who are never baptized already today. In Minnesota, it gets very cold, and I heard it gets very cold in Montana, but that doesn't excuse you from a total immersion baptism. Here at Shepherd's Chapel, we dedicate infants to the Lord, but we leave the baptism until the individual is mature enough to make up their own mind that that's what they want to do. You see, it's not the infant who makes up their mind that he wants to be sprinkled with water. It's the parent who thinks that that's what should happen. Gene in Wisconsin. Do you celebrate Christmas and Easter? Yes, we celebrate Christmas as the conception day of Jesus Christ. Do we celebrate Easter? No, we celebrate Passover. In what religion are you a member of? We are non-denominational Christian. Which is the Sabbath day? We spent enough time on that earlier. Hebrews chapter 4, Christ is our rest. And finally, do you think that the end of the world as we see it is soon to, is the world as we know it, to take a change for the worse? We believe that the Antichrist comes before Jesus Christ, and that will definitely be a change for the worst. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes His day, Father's Day, when you take a little bit of time each day to set aside and make it to spend studying the letter that He wrote to you. That's the Bible. It makes His day when He sees you seeking knowledge of Him and from Him through the written Word. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. I want you to do that and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing that's most important, though, beloved, and it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed.